Well, it's good to be here this morning. My name is Stephen Howard. For those of you that don't know me, I am the assistant pastor at Morrow Bible Church, which is about 40 miles north of Columbus in Morrow County here in Ohio. And I grew up here most of the time anyway, for junior high and high school. I attended Mentor Christian School, and so I know many of you. It's good to see you. Good to see you again. And it's hard to believe that it's been almost 10 years since I graduated from Mentor Christian. And it doesn't seem like it's been that long, but it has. So I've been working at Morrow Bible Church there, assisting Pastor Gossman for a year, exactly a year now. My wife, Jenny, and I, and our daughter, Lillian, moved up from South Carolina last year on the last day of the year. Actually, not quite last year, but 2010 we moved up. And so we've been there for just about a year. And I said my wife is Jenny and our daughter's Lillian here. And next month we have another little baby coming along here. So another little girl in February. It's going to be due. So we're looking forward to that. We're not quite sure how we're going to survive with two little children, but I'm sure it'll be fine. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Jude. Second to the last book of our Bible. We're going to be looking at the last six verses of this short letter. We'll look at verses 20 through 25, the book of Jude. For the first time in my life a couple weeks ago, I went deer hunting. And my pastor and boss, a couple weeks before the season started, is a deer hunter, and so he took me out to Camp Peniel, actually, and took me to a stand that he had built a number of years ago, a deer stand up in a tree. And I was looking forward to doing that. He went to the stand, he took me there just to make sure everything was okay before the season started. And we got to the base of the tree where that platform stand was. And I looked up and I saw that stand was probably 20 feet up in that tree. And I began to think, 20 feet is pretty high. And, I'm not really that good with heights. And, I thought, if I fell from 20 feet up in that tree, I could do some damage. And, but of course, I didn't say any of that to my boss. So I just tried to suck it up and climbed up into that tree. But when I got to the top of that tree, I was very thankful because I saw at the top of the tree, there was a hunter safety belt. And so I was very thankful for that because I knew that if I were to slip and fall or something, at least, the belt would catch me and hopefully I could escape after I would fall there. But the belt was there to keep me secure from any danger that that stand presented of falling out of that tree. And thankfully, I didn't fall. And I didn't get a deer either out of the stand, but... 3 days later, I did, just walking in the woods. But in this short letter from the half-brother of Jesus Christ, Jude issues a warning concerning people who present grave spiritual danger. And much of this letter is warning. But in these last six verses, Jude presents us with the way for security in the midst of this danger that these men present. So I'd like us to see this morning how we can be secure in the midst of danger, in the midst of spiritual danger that these men present to us. Jude is writing to believers here, we see in verse 1. And in verse 3, we see that he intended to write to us something about our salvation. Look at verse 3. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith." And throughout the letter, Jude describes the reason why he has to warn us. But there's a basic description of these false teachers of these men in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So that's a basic description of the result of what these men are doing. And we need to take this as applying to us. Okay. This is not something that just applied to the first century. It's not something that, you know, maybe 50 years down the road we're going to have to deal with this. You know, if the Bible it applies to us, and it does, this is for us. And so we need to take notice. It's easy to think, you know, things are going pretty well here, and we don't really face any danger. But the Bible presents our Christian life as a battle. And there are dangers that we face. And so we need to learn what the dangers are and how to be secure. So Jude is a man that writes with conviction. And he does so because he has a tender feeling towards believers. And we know that because of the three times that he addresses believers with the word beloved. He does that in verse 3. And then in verse 17, he addresses believers with the word beloved. But you must remember, beloved. And then in verse 20, we see the final address with the word beloved. But you, beloved. And so he's concerned for us. And he's not just trying to scare us, but he wants us to succeed. So as we come to these last six verses, I'd like us to see the ways, three ways, for us to be secure, for us to seek security in the midst of spiritual danger. I think Jude presents these ways for us, these three ways that we can be secure. And the first way is simply to seek security by strengthening your own relationship with God. Seek security by strengthening your own relationship with God. Probably if you've flown on an airplane any time recently, you have heard the flight attendant before you take off, you know, they give the little speech, here's what you do, and, you know, buckle your seat belts and everything. And then they say something like, in case there's a loss of cabin pressure, you're going to have oxygen masks drop down from the ceiling there. And they tell you, I think this is what I've heard them say, you know, please make sure to secure your own oxygen mask before you go about assisting others. And I think the reason for that is, you can't assist others if you are passed out unconscious there in your seat. And so this is the same idea here in Jude. Jude's telling us you need to seek security by strengthening your own relationship with God. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to do anything to help anybody else. And we see that in this first verse, or verse 20, first verse of our passage. Actually, verses 20 and 21 are a single sentence. And that one sentence has actually just one main verb. And that main verb is in verse 21. The other activities are subordinate to that main verb. But the main command is verse 21. Look at verse 21. Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. That's the main verb. And the phrase love of God, of course, that can mean either our love for God or God's love for us. But I think probably the best choice here is to take this as God's love for us. In the same verse there, it's balanced with a phrase that's similar, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's clearly Jesus Christ's mercy for us. So I think this is talking about God's love for us. Keep yourselves in God's love. You say, well, are you sure about that? Does that mean that God's love for us depends on what we do? Does that mean that our salvation is dependent upon our own works? And of course not. That's not what Scripture teaches. If we were to say that, this would be contradicting other clear passages of Scripture. And we know from John 3:16 that God loves the world. God loves all people. Of course, that doesn't mean that they're saved automatically. But the scripture is clear, even here in Jude in verse 24, that our salvation is not dependent upon our works. So what is this talking about? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, I think it's talking about strengthening your relationship with God. It's similar to what Jesus said in John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And in verse 10 of John 15, he tells us how to do that. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, keep yourselves in the love of God is talking about strengthening your relationship with him. But there's more to it. This is only one part of the sentence in verses 20 and 21. There are three other activities that show us more about strengthening your relationship with God. And two of those activities are the means to that strong relationship, and the other activity is the consequence. But we see the means to that strengthened relationship in verse 20. This is how to have a strengthened relationship with God. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. That's the first way, being built up in the faith. And if you're going to be built up in the faith, that means you have to have a foundation. And Jude tells us that there is a foundation for our faith. In verse 3, he tells us to contend for that faith. That's the group of the essential truths of our beliefs, our faith. And that's found only in the Scriptures. In Acts 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders there, but in verse 32, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So that clearly says that it's the Word of God that's able to build you up. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. How do we do that? It's through our relationship with the Scriptures. Maybe some of you last year, in 2011, you were successful in reading your Bible through. And maybe yesterday you put that last check mark on your Bible reading schedule there, and you read your Bible through. Or maybe you did that 20 years ago. But, you know, you can't say if you did that 20 years ago, okay, I did it, I read my Bible through, I'm done. We can't say that. This word in verse 20, building yourselves, that's a present tense idea. That's an activity that is to be continuing, ongoing, continually being built up in your most holy faith. It's not something you just check off your list and you're done. So here we are in 2012. This is something that we must continue to do, being built up in the faith. That's the first activity that's the means to a strengthened relationship with God. But then notice there's another activity in verse 20. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So the second way to a strengthened relationship with God is praying. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And that's not talking about speaking in tongues. Praying in the Holy Spirit. It's just talking about prayer that's filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is something that is an essential to having a strong relationship with God, prayer. It's not something you just do once and check off your list of things to do. Again, this is a present tense idea. Praying, continually praying in the Holy Spirit. I have a hunch that there's not anyone here that is surprised by these two ways to having a strong relationship with God. You know what? Read my Bible and pray? That's how I have a strong relationship with God? Are you serious? Yeah. Yeah, it says right here. building yourselves up and praying. But you know, it is nice to see that in the scriptures. We talk about that a lot. You know, make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're reading the Bible. That's how you stay close to God. It is. That's true. And especially as we're here on the first day of another year, we can commit ourselves to continually doing this. We need to be continually building ourselves up with God's Word and praying. But there's a consequence to a strengthened relationship with God, and we see that in verse 21. The main verb there, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then here's this other activity, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So this is the consequence of a strengthened relationship with God. We have an expectant hope, waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ. You know, all Christians have experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ, those who have truly understood that He alone is the way of salvation through faith in Christ. We've experienced His mercy, but there's coming a time when we will realize that, when we see Christ face to face. And the consequence, that's the consequence of having a strong relationship with God, an expectant hope. It says, waiting for the mercy. You know, there are different kinds of waiting. Maybe some of the kids here, your parents have told you, you know, you want to go to Cedar Point? Okay, we'll go sometime. Yeah, sometime when we get the money to pay the exorbitant fees to get in the place, then we'll go, you know, maybe next summer sometime. And so you're waiting for that. But there's another kind of waiting that's like when my wife and I got engaged and I asked her to marry me and she said yes. And we decided we'd get married on May 24th. We were waiting, but we knew there was coming a specific day when we were going to get married. And it came, thankfully. And that's a different kind of waiting. And that's the idea that's in the Word here. Waiting for the mercy. We know it's coming. And the consequence of a strong relationship with God is an expectant hope for the mercy of Jesus Christ. This is the same word that's used in Titus 2:13 with a similar meaning, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the consequence of a strong relationship with God. So, we are in the midst of spiritual danger. And Jude gives us the solution for security here. How do we have the security? Well, first of all, keep your own relationship with God strong. Seek security by maintaining a strong relationship with God. But there's a second way that Jude shows us to seek this security, to maintain security. And that is by rescuing victims of danger. We see that in verses 22 and 23. In these verses, Jude identifies the groups of people that we need to be rescuing. And there's some debate, depending on what version of the Bible you're looking at, how many groups there are. But the basic point is that we don't necessarily treat all groups the same way. We don't treat all victims the same way. What's the first group here? Well, the first group are those that need to be rescued compassionately. Look at verse 22. And have mercy on those who doubt. So we need to rescue some compassionately. And certainly all of our rescue efforts should be out of compassion or out of mercy that we have for people. But there are some that are especially in need of mercy or compassion. And it may be that they are the ones who are doubting. One commentator, Hebert, suggested that these people that are people who are beset with inner doubts and questions which must be compassionately dealt with. You know, there are some people who just have some difficult questions. And we need to be merciful with those people. We need to be compassionate to them. But we do need to seek their rescue. So rescue some compassionately. And then there's another group that need to be rescued in a different way. And those people demand aggressive action. Look at verse 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Those people need to be rescued with aggressive action. We're not told anything about what has brought those people to this point where they need to be snatched out of the fire. But it may have something to do with the infiltration of the men that Jude talks about in his letter. But it's clear that they're in imminent danger. And we need to rescue them aggressively. I don't have any experience as a firefighter, but I imagine, you know, if I were to be a firefighter and go to save somebody in a burning house, I probably wouldn't make sure they had their toothbrush and an extra change of clothes because the rest of their clothes are going to be burned up. You know, no, you wouldn't do that. You just go right in and you snatch them and bring them out because they're in imminent danger. And that's the idea of the people that we are to rescue here. Some people are in imminent danger and they need to be rescued aggressively. Now, I think the difficulty is they don't realize that. Many people don't realize that they're in imminent danger. And you say, well, what is the fire here? It talks about snatching them out of the fire. I think the fire is the fire of hell that awaits them if they don't repent from their error. And so we need to think about that. We need to think about people that need to be rescued in danger of eternal hell, eternal hellfire. And that should motivate us to do something aggressively. But there's a third group that we need to rescue, and these are people that need to be rescued with personal caution. And we see that in the last part of verse 23. Look at verse 23 again. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, according to my Greek dictionary, and probably you have a footnote in your Bible that says this, but the word garment is not just any piece of clothing. It's a piece of clothing that was worn next to the skin. And, you know, we have another term for these kinds of clothes, I think. You know what that is? Okay, good. And these clothes here in this verse, these aren't freshly laundered, okay? And most people do not enjoy working with these kinds of clothes from other people that are not freshly laundered, okay? You know, the response that we have to those kinds of clothes is, oh, that's disgusting, get those things away from me. And that's the picture of our attitude towards certain people that need to be rescued. We need to come and save and rescue them with personal caution, recognizing that we can be influenced by the error, by the corruption that they have been influenced by. I read of a pastor who noted that when a child puts on gloves and plays in the mud outside, the mud does not get glovey. The gloves get muddy. And that's how it works sometimes with false teaching, with error, with sin. We can be corrupted by the sin of someone else. And when we're seeking to rescue somebody, we need to have personal caution. So we need to seek security by rescuing victims of the danger. That's another way. Not only by our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, by our keeping that strong, we also seek security by seeking to rescue people from danger. That reminds us that we're not just to be indifferent about the danger that other people face. We have to seek their rescue. This is an obligation that we have as a Christian, to seek the rescue of other people. So I want to ask you, have you been doing that? Is there somebody in your life who is in danger? Maybe they are a Roman Catholic, or maybe they are a Jehovah's Witness, or a Mormon, or maybe they are a Muslim. Somebody who is in obvious spiritual danger because they don't trust Christ alone for their salvation. Have you done anything about that? You know, we have an obligation to seek their rescue. And there are some people that maybe you have been talking with that have questions and doubts, and we need to seek their rescue with compassion. But there are other people that you recognize are on the wrong road, and they don't have any idea. It may be that you need to take some aggressive action. Maybe you need to write a letter. Or pick up the phone and call that person. Or send them a tract and ask them to read it and then tell you what they thought about it. There are some intentional ways that you need to seek the rescue of other people. And this is something that we're obligated to do. But there's a third way that Jude shows us to have security. A third way that we need to seek security. And this way really is the foundation for all the others. We need to seek security, number three, by recognizing God as the source of security. We need to recognize that God is the source of security. We see that in verses 24 and 25. It may seem like these last two verses are just kind of tacked on there at the end of Jude's letter, but that's not how we should ever view any portion of the Scripture. It's just tacked on. These verses serve a purpose within this letter. And I think that purpose is Jude's showing us God is the source of your security. And so, above all else, look to God. And Jude reminds us of God's character, two aspects of God's character, what He can do and who He is. We see what He can do in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So God is able to protect you. And that's especially significant as we look at the letter of Jude as a whole. Jude's telling us about all this danger. What are we going to do? Well, God's able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling into that danger. But He's also able to do something else. Look at verse 24. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. So He's able to present us. The Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the same term here, the word blameless, to describe an animal that is offered as a sacrifice. The type of animal that the Israelites were to offer, one that was without defect or blameless. And this word, blameless, is also used to describe Christ, who was the perfect Passover sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. He was blameless. And because of that, He's able to present you blameless. Now, that's an amazing thought. I hope that you are aware of the fact that you are not blameless. You are a sinner, and you've been a sinner since the time of your birth. And because of that sin, God punishes people. He punishes them eternally. But because of God's love, He sent Christ. He sent that blameless sacrifice to be your substitute. And if you'll place your faith in Him, you can be blameless, presented blameless before Him. He offers that to you. But notice how God presents us here in verse 24. He's able to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Sometimes when we think about coming before God's presence when we die, it's kind of a fearful thought, even for Christians. Here we come before this majestic and holy God. We're conscious of the fact that we are sinners and we've failed so much in our own life. But God is able to present you before Himself with great joy. You don't have to be ashamed. And when that moment comes when you exit this life, you can come before Him with joy if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So God is able. And we also, in verse 25, are reminded of some of God's essential, basic attributes, who He is. Look at verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory. That word can describe His physical manifestations in the Old Testament, and also His basic nature when Moses asked God to see His glory. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God told him about His goodness. And so part of God's glory is who He is, His nature. And the verse also mentions majesty. That is a word that speaks of God's exaltedness or His highness above everything else. And then the word dominion. That's what we would normally call power or strength. God is able to do what He's able to do because He is powerful. He's God. And then the word authority. God has the right, the sovereign right to do what He wishes. And He's had that for all eternity. He'll have that for all eternity future. And because of that, He's able to keep us secure. So we do live in the midst of spiritual danger. Whether we perceive it or not, the Bible shows us that there is danger out there. There's danger in our own flesh. It's real. But we can be secure. And Jude wants us to know that, that we can be secure. But there are some things we need to do. Number one, strengthen your own relationship with God. And again, at the beginning of the year, what better time do we have to commit ourselves to that? But also, we need to seek security by rescuing victims of danger. That's an obligation we have. But then the foundation is to recognize God as the source of security and look to Him for the help that we need for a secure life, even in the midst of spiritual danger. Shall we pray together? Oh Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the way that it speaks to us. And Lord, we have seen some of Your expectations here for us, and we know that we are not sufficient for the task. Father, we desire to strengthen our own relationship with You through Your word, through prayer. And we pray that You would give us grace in this new year to consistently be in Your word, to consistently pray. And oh Lord, we pray that You would help us to seek the rescue of victims of this danger. Help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to do the things that You've asked us to do in that area. But oh Lord, how we thank You that our source of security rests upon You. You are the ultimate source of our security. We commit ourselves to You and we trust in You because of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.